Welcome to the Opawa Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to find out more about our church, visit us on any Sunday or online at opawa.org.nz.
I see some knowing nods from people of a certain age. Song is marginally younger than I am, to put it into context. One of the lyrics is in that first verse, it's easy. All you need is love, it's easy. On the contrary, I think to be truly loving is really challenging for most of us. It can be both costly and painful. The man who gave his life for all of us had a lot to say about love on the night before he died. Listen to this. When he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I'm with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." Ouch. Judas has now left to pull the trigger in the little plot that he has been hatching with the temple authorities to betray Jesus. At this point, the die has been cast, the Rubicon has been crossed. Jesus knew that he would be dead in a day or two. The life that he has lived, the life that he has loved, is about to end. No turning back. But Judas is gone. And so now, for the first time, and the last time, he was with his closest friends, his true friends, his true followers, just for one night. Same with us, you know. Jesus told us in the parable of the wheat and the weeds in Matthew 13 that the weeds don't get picked out until the final harvest. So the church is a haven for believers making their way through life, but it's also been a magnet for abusers, for predators, and for manipulative people looking to meet their own needs. And until final judgment, that's how it's going to be. Because when I weed my lawn, and I am weeding my lawn because I've got a new one, and I want this one not to go to rack and ruin like all the others have, when I pull out a weed, invariably I pull out a bit of good grass with it. Our task, I think, is to try to point each other to the good, not to gaze deeply into each other's eyes looking for the bad. Anyway, the Son was now glorified. And God the Father was glorified in him. The apex of the upside-down logic of God has been reached, the highest point. The God who became one of us to reach out to meet us was going to submit himself to the unjust punishment of execution, to go to the cross. This is the glory of God, that he loved us so much to do this enormous thing. It's not about thrones, it's not about crowns and all the lace and all the trimmings. God's glory is about self-sacrifice for others. Like I said, it's upside down. Jesus tells his closest followers and friends, you can't come where I'm going. I go alone. And on the cross, he entered that seething mess of the sin nature of all of us, the filth in that, brutalized by his captors and mocked by the temple hierarchy. Peter thinks, I think, that he was talking about some sort of spiritual road trip. So he says, I'm in, I'll come. I'll die for you, man. And Jesus slams him. Peter, you're not as loyal or brave as you think you are. Ouch. Peter would betray Jesus 3 times that night. But later he would repent and return and eventually, later in life, be crucified for his faith in Rome. He would follow Jesus eventually. Now, sandwiched into this quite dramatic account is Jesus giving them a new commandment, which was to love one another. Now, in fairness to the writers of the Old Testament, it's not entirely new. The new wrinkle was, love one another as I have loved you. Love so much that you're prepared to pay the ultimate price in the way that you're about to see me do. If you can love each other this much, then everyone's going to know that you're my disciples. I guess on the basis that they'd be loving each other in the same total way that he had loved them by going to his cross. Our love for each other is this outward visible sign of our faith. Now, if you think about the New Testament, those of you who've read through it, a big chunk of it is letters written by people like Peter, Paul, and John. It sounds like a pop group, doesn't it? Peter, Paul, and Mary. And a couple of other apostles to particular churches. And these letters would get circulated around because a lot of the churches are facing the same sort of stuff. But it interests me that the thing most often written about is not this exhortation to get out there and share your faith and evangelize, and it's not to do these good things more than you're doing, although there is some of that. The main theme of these letters is, could you please get along with each other better than you're doing and stop arguing? In particular, Jew and Gentile, you need to come together as one community under Christ. And we tend to think about the early church as being very quickly predominantly Gentile. But there's an interesting anthropologist who wrote this book about the development of the early church. And the early church's development tends to track where there were significant Jewish communities around the Eastern Mediterranean. So it's quite likely that for perhaps a couple of hundred years, Jew and Gentile were still coming together, and they were having to wrestle with that tension. Christian love is a really powerful thing when you see it in action, and it's been a key reason why the church grew so strongly in those first 250 years. Back in that day, when the plague came to town, and the death rate from the plague was an awful lot higher than coronavirus, the plague often did come, and if you had the means, you and your household would pack up the caravan as quickly as you could and get out. And that was how you survived. Except that many of the rich Christians who could have escaped stayed back and looked after their brethren that could not escape and were ill and were dying. And they often died themselves. And this made a big impact on pagan people, seeing Christian love that was prepared to go to the death, to love one another as Jesus had loved them. And it's still going on. I heard the story about a group of believers who were arrested in Poland. And this would have been about 40 years ago. And they had a little house church, and it was a communist country at that time, and you couldn't have an unlicensed religious gathering. And so these 3 guys were arrested, and they put them in different cells, and the interrogator went into the first guy and he said, hey, you need to know, your mate's given you up, he says he's your leader, and he's just followed you in, and the whole thing's on you. Got anything you want to say? And the prisoner said to him, well, I hope he hasn't said that because it's not true, but if he has, I'll work on forgiving him because he's my brother. After a week of unsuccessfully trying to play these 3 guys off against each other and getting the same sort of answer, the interrogator gave up. Struck by their consistent love for each other, he himself became a Christian later. Christian love is powerful. First time I wandered into a church voluntarily as an agnostic 16-year-old who was just starting to engage with faith, I don't recall anything they did up front or anything they said, sadly. What I do remember, though, was a young couple coming up to say hello to me and having a nice chat afterwards. They showed interest in me. There was no hard sell. They were just really kind. I doubt that they recalled their conversation with me a month later, but here I am 37 years later telling you about it. The love they showed for me that night, the young outsider. And I'm sure many of you have similar stories. Christian love is really attractive. And it's obvious from this passage that Jesus understood that. But oh my, it can be difficult. The challenge is to love each other as Jesus loved us, not just to love the people who reinforce who we are. I meet monthly for lunch with Ben, Andrew, and Dougald, who are the local Anglican, Methodist, and Presbyterian ministers. Sounds like the beginning of a joke, really, doesn't it? It's Anglican, Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, went into a cafe. Well, one day, when we'd been meeting together, there was another meeting starting as we were finishing. And in walked some serious denominational heavyweights from a denomination I won't name. We were introduced, and one of the senior churchmen smirked when he met me. Baptist? It's not great when you're on the receiving end of that kind of snobbery, to name what it is. Not a nice feeling at all. And it still goes on. My kids went to Catholic primary schools, which was a great experience for our family. They were incredibly gracious and accepting. But their rule was, we're not allowed as non-Catholic Christians to take communion, because we don't understand it in the same way. Now, Jew and Gentile share the same communion, but apparently Catholics and Baptists cannot. We should be able to do a bit better than that. But it goes both ways. I heard the story about quite a famous New Zealander who was dying of cancer. Her keen being Christian friends were besieging her bedside with tracts and gospel presentations, pleading with her to pray the sinner's prayer and to be born again. I think they were really struggling with the fact that their friend was dying. Her minister, that hardly knew her because she hardly ever attended church, started visiting her and he got to know her on her last lap. And one day she was complaining about all her evangelist friends and she asked him, "What is all this born again blather that they keep talking about?" So they chatted. And he translated all the church and Christianese speak that they were using. And at one point he said, "You know, so what they're saying is you can only be friends with God through Jesus Christ." And she looked at him astonished. And she said, "Is there another way?" If her friends had asked more questions and breathed through their mouths a bit more, they would have found out that actually she was a Christian person. She didn't need their evangelism, she needed their pastoral care. Christian love must be other-centered, not about our needs. I hate hearing someone say, "Oh, such and such a church is dead." You heard people say that? Because they're small, or they don't play cool music, or they don't sing in tongues, or they don't preach the Bible enough, or whatever it is. Dead. It's Christian unlove, not Christian love. Doesn't believe the best, it's not kind, it's rude, it doesn't put the other first, it does not hope. It's a type of snobbery too, I think. Well, today in the church, we don't tend to argue too much about the meaning of communion, that kind of thing anymore, but we've still got other stuff that we manage to scrap about. What style of music we should use? How is life in the spirit to be understood and lived? When is divorce okay? It was quite big a couple of generations ago. Can women lead and teach? And most recently, What do we make of gay relationships and gay marriage? However, funnily enough, the issue that we have most consistently divided on since the very beginning is who decides. Who gets to exercise power? Followers of Jesus scrapping about power. Is it a pope? Is it a bishop? Is it a synod? Is it a pastor, an eldership, a congregation? And there are all sorts of different answers. How do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ who have different opinions to us or different practices? It's a whole lot easier to just to write people off and separate, as happened in this church in the 1970s, when huge numbers of people left because charismatic people and more conservative people were not able to coexist. It might be easier to part, but it grieves the heart of God when we do. When his children can't play nicely together in the same sandpit. It's a fail. When the best way to coexist is to separate. We are the people of the resurrection, the new community whose head is Jesus Christ. We have to work out how to make space for the other, because if we can't, who will? John told us in John 1:14 that Jesus came just full of grace and truth, not just truth. So our way of treating each other also needs to embrace grace. Now, I don't know if you've been following the news recently from Marlborough about this teacher who has had a number of affairs with her students over the years, including a couple who are underage. Seen that? She's just been convicted and sent to jail for several years. And obviously, she's never going to teach again. Paying a price, and fair enough, for outworking her brokenness. She's done a lot of damage. However, I was reading the other day, she's married to a local cop, and they have two school-age kids. He has stood by her. He can teach us a thing or two about other-centered sacrificial love. He will have suffered heaps already, and it's not going to be over anytime soon. He sounds like a very gracious man. Well, the best way that I can speak into this love one another as I've loved you thing is to reflect on some of my own experiences. One of my colleagues, David, is a, we call him a Pentecostal Baptist pastor, which as well as a focus on the gift of tongues, healings, and prophecy, he's also big on the idea that if you give to church, you will be materially blessed back. And he's also big on the idea that the pastor is the person who hears from God, who should decide what happens in church. Their leadership model is more top-down. David would change me if he could. He'd be over here in the afternoon, this afternoon praying for me if I gave him the slightest encouragement. We're quite different. And at times that can be quite tricky to navigate. But we've always got on quite well. And we've worked together in the Baptist Association. We are brothers in Christ who have a lot more in common than we do different. And we can build on that. That's good. But David's best mate, George, was the Baptist Regional Grand Poobah when I was pastoring up in the North Island. And I found him to be a nightmare. He made it plain to other people that he did not think I should be in pastoral ministry. And when he lobbied one of my elders against me, I confronted him. And as often happens, he denied it. Which when you're trying to confront and reconcile really gives you nowhere to go. At that point, I decided I didn't want to meet or talk with him one-on-one anymore. I just didn't feel safe, and so I put up a very solid boundary. Didn't trust him. He's since entered dementia care. And I wonder now if I could have done better. And that result grieves me now. Too late. Another mate of mine, Brian, is an excellent preacher. Caring and fun. He's a good mate of mine and he's a heap of fun to be with. Brian's gay. And while he's single at the moment, he's not taking a vow of celibacy. We chat about him being a gay minister, how that is for him, and he knows I'm more conservative on issues of sexuality than he is. But we still manage to support each other. Brian is easy to love, easier than David or George, but he challenges my thinking, and that's good for me. And if I was dying of those three guys, I'd have Brian on my bedside, thank you. Then there's Paul, who's an elder at one of my previous churches. And our very harmonious leadership team flew into a massive conflict just before I left. And he was pretty brutal to me, as only hurt and angry Christians can be. But with the help of a third party, he and I talked 3 months after I left. We heard each other, we agreed to differ, and we shook hands. When I've run into him since, we're fine. I needed to give up my claim for some sort of justice in order to be able to show him Christian love. Now, I've been around for a bit, so I've got a lot of these sorts of stories, and many of you will have too. It seems to me, though, as I reflect on them, showing people Jesus' love is always going to be other-centered. But it can be costly, and it can be painful. When I look back on these stories, I really regret cutting George off in the way I did. I think as I reflect on it, I was bullied at school, and I think the way he treated me raised those same flags for me. We need to be aware, I think, of our own sensitivities, of our own sensitive spots. I think, though, when a person has abused you or you feel unsafe around them, then actually, by all means, you should put up a wall. My mate Daphne Marsden has met a number of Christian women who suffered domestic violence, but have been urged to return to their husbands by their churches because he said sorry. It's horrific. It's abusive. I have other relationships which are broken because I was involved in someone's dismissal. A day doesn't go by that I don't think about those people. I think the question I've come to wrestle with is, so far as it depends on me, have I done what I could to reconcile? It's not always an easy question to answer. I'm still wrestling with it. Christian love. Loving one another as Christ loved us can be very hard. Are there relationships in your life that need work? That need a wee injection of God's grace? It's a good question to come back to regularly. There will be people coming through here that flick your switches for all sorts of reasons. They might be transgender. That caused Mary Heck in a church that I know of a few years ago across town. You may not approve of how people live or who they live with, maybe without the benefit of Christian marriage. Waltham, I'm getting to know, is a lively community. Over last year, I've had chats with a gang member, that was scary. Drug addicts, several prostitutes, a pedophile, and the other day Emma was having a very nice chat with a burglar. One thing that all those folk have in common is that they need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. If they are brave enough to come to this place or engage with you or me, then they need those things from us as his people. Jesus needs you and me to be able to love the least of these for his sake. And I acknowledge it may not always be easy. Like I said at the beginning, love can be a challenge. Food for thought, I hope. Amen.